All right, good morning. It's good to see you guys. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason, if we haven't met. I am one of the pastors here at the church. I hope you brought your Bibles today. We're going to be in Psalm 133. So if you have that handy, why don't you go ahead and turn there with me now. I was talking with Pastor Scott throughout the week and even this morning as well, and he shares his love and greetings to you all this morning. We have such a great passage. I can't wait to share it with you today. Psalm 133. The theme of today's message is unity. All right, very interesting. Psalm, the theme here is unity. And isn't this true? Isn't this true? I think this is true. I think this is really, really true. There's nothing like unity. In our world in which each of us are living now, it seems to be a time where you don't find much of unity anymore, especially in this time of great polarization. Certainly true in our nation, certainly true in our politics. Ever-present conflict makes us long for unity. And it reminded me this week of a little Latin phrase. It's probably on the coin in your pocket if you have any change. It is E pluribus unum. Do you guys remember that? Yeah, I don't know what it means. I kind of remember that. That sounds familiar, Jason. What does it mean? E pluribus unum means one out of many. That's what it means. You've probably seen it on the change in your pocket. This was the unofficial motto of our nation for years and years and years. It was the unofficial motto. It was all the way until 1956 when our nation's Congress passed to adopt kind of an official motto, which is, anybody? In God we trust. Well done. That's our official motto of the country. And so this idea of unity used to be the American ideal. One people formed out of many diverse peoples. It's a beautiful thing. Many diverse families and cultures and languages and communities. It's our nation, one nation under God, unity. But as we've discovered in recent years, especially, it's actually really hard to maintain, isn't it? Like, unity is one of those things. It's just really, really hard to maintain. And what unity we had seems to be fractured today. And we see this in our families. We see this in our homes. We see this in the relationship with our in-laws, extended family. We see this in our neighborhood, in our community, sometimes even in church. Maybe this is where you live today. Dissension, disunity, disagreement happens all the time. It happens everywhere. Maybe this is where you're at this morning. Not united, but rather divided. Not together, but rather separate. Not in agreement, but rather disagreement. And unfortunately, isn't this true? This happens in churches as well. As followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be one. That's how it's supposed to be, right? Yet so many Christians and so many churches are what? Not one. They're fractured. They're divided. They know dissension. They know disunity. They know disagreements. It's very common. If you've been a part of a church that has enjoyed unity, real biblical unity, then you know what a great blessing that it is. You know, here at the Grove Bible Chapel, we enjoy unity. Praise the Lord. It is such a treasure. We cherish it. We delight in it. We're thankful to God for it. Many of you know, though, based on your church experience, that this oftentimes is not the case. And so you know firsthand how refreshing and sweet it is when you do experience unity. Well, today, this is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be seeing this now in Psalm 133. I'd love to read it for you. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I'd love for you to be looking at a copy of God's Word for yourself. Psalm 133. My Bible says, how good and pleasant is unity. That's in the subject heading. This is, of course, a psalm of ascent of David. It says this, verse 1, behold, as if to say, look, or marvel, or give me your attention. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the good oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful this morning for your word and the opportunity we have once again to worship you and to lift up high your name, Jesus. And we're excited now to hear from you as you speak to us through your word. And we pray that you, Lord, would give us eyes to see this morning, that we could see with clarity how things are. I imagine for some of us, it may perhaps bring to mind some of the wounds of dissension or disunity, maybe some disagreements that we've experienced in life. It's very likely we'll think of other people that have been the perpetrators of disunity, maybe that have hurt us or wounded us. But instead of thinking about them, we wish to search our own hearts this morning. And so, Lord, we ask for your help with that we would search our hearts, search us, O Lord, we pray. We acknowledge that unity just doesn't happen and that we ourselves may be disruptors of unity. And so we would ask, Holy Spirit, as only you can do, that you would convict us while you encourage us today. Open up our hearts and open up our eyes to see deeply into our own soul, and that if there's any unclean way in us, that we could run to the cross of Jesus Christ once again. And so we thank you for this time as you speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and grab a seat. When it comes to unity, like true unity, there is no passage that more vividly describes it or illustrates it than Psalm 133. And so my big idea today is this: unity is a gift from God to be cherished. That's what it is. Unity is something that we, as followers of Jesus Christ this morning, should delight in, that we would celebrate in, that we would rejoice in, that we would cherish. And today we're going to see three things about living together in unity. My first point is this: cherish unity, because it is so good. And for that, just look there in verse 1. Do you see what it says? Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And so right from the very beginning, the psalmist here declares how good and pleasant unity is. And notice the two qualities of unity. First, he tells about the goodness of living together in unity. Do you guys see that? Behold how good and pleasant it is. And so what this means is, in God's sight, this is a good thing. This is a desired thing. This is a cherished thing. This is good. And it's pleasant. Pleasant comes from the Hebrew word that means, it means beautiful. It means that it's sweet. It means that it is lovely. That's what unity is. It is precious. It is lovely. It's beautiful. It's something to be desired. That's what it is. It's not only good from God's perspective, but it's also good for us. It's something that we should pursue. And isn't this true? It doesn't matter if you are a couple, you're part of a family, the business you work at, or a church, as a nation. Isn't this true? Life is so much more pleasant and enjoyable when everybody is getting along. Isn't that right? My goodness, it's so precious when that's the case. But not that common. Not that common. There's just something about unity. It's such a precious thing. It really needs to be cherished. A good example of unity in the church, if you were to go back to the book of Acts, in chapter 2, thinking about the early church now, you know what they enjoyed? They enjoyed some remarkable unity. They really did. In fact, I'll read a passage for you in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says this: that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. This is the early church. They're like devoted. They are committed. They are working towards these things. They're on it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their property and their possessions, and they were dividing them up, and nobody had any needs, and it was fantastic, and it was a wonderful thing. And daily they were devoting themselves to one another, and they were worshiping, and they were praying, and they're having meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, and they're praising the Lord. And the early church, what did they have? They had unity. It's a beautiful thing. They were united in purpose. They were committed to their mission, which is reaching the world for Christ. They were praying, joined together constantly in prayer, it says in Acts 1:14. They were meeting for the appointed prayer times. They're praying, they're praying, they're praying. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The early church had it. They were one. They're an example for us to follow as well. They were joined together, one heart, one mind, one soul. It's called unity. And I'm telling you, it is good and it is pleasant. And that's the first thing we learn about unity here in verse 1. It's good and pleasant. Now notice how verse 1 continues. Do you guys see it? Do you see it? Behold how good and pleasant it is. Do you guys see it? What does it say? For brothers. Listen up, man. I think this is equally true for women as well. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters, I would say, to dwell together in unity. And so the people of Israel who first received this psalm were literally brothers. They were relatives of each other, descendants of a common father, right? And so the family language is very appropriate. And it's because we've been adopted into God's family that we too, right, are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. And so that makes us a family. In other words, no Christian is ever an only child. That's what that means. There's no such thing as that in God's family. Many Christians today live as if they were only children, but they're not. No Christian is an only child. And here's what that means for you and me today as a Christian. Are you listening? You guys listening? It means you don't get to choose whether you are going to be a part of this family or not. You already are if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian. You're already in it. You're in the family. The only question is, are you going to participate as if you are a family member or not? That's the question. Will you live in unity or will you live with division and disunity? This may surprise you. I'm sure this doesn't happen in your home. No. Not in your home. Maybe in the neighbor, though, across the street. Did you guys know? This is actually true. I looked it up this week. Did you guys know that some brothers and some sisters don't actually get along? Did you guys know this? True story. I looked it up. Jason, I think that's common. Yeah, very common. Very common. It's common in the home. It's common. Unfortunately, it's common at church as well. Some of the mom and dads are like, oh yeah, that pretty much describes our home. Kids are getting on each other's nerves. Too much time on their hands. I wish they'd start school already. Right? Yep, sounds familiar to me. As Christians in the church, sometimes we don't get along either. But here's the key. When this happens, and it will happen, when this happens, and it will happen. When it happens, we need to work together to overcome disagreements. And always, 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 everybody say always. Always love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. It tells believers, let love for the brothers. What does it say? Does it say, and when it hurts, when they hurt my feelings? Does it say, let the love of the brothers end if they take my seat at church on Sunday? No, it says continue. That's what it says. And so here's a question for you this morning. How are you doing? How are we doing? How are you doing at unity? How are you doing at loving your family in your home? How are you doing at loving your church family? Right here. How are you doing at this? Well, I feel like, stop there. Love is a verb, right? We've heard that before, haven't we? Love is a verb, which means it requires action and movement. Love requires action and movement. And so the better question for us today is, when is the last time you loved enough to meet somebody else's need? In the home, here at church, when is the last time? Because whenever that last time was, that was the last time that you loved. Because love is action. Love is movement. Love is sacrifice. Love is a verb. It must be shown. Now, here's the thing about unity. You guys know this as well. It's so easily, isn't this true? It's like so easily disrupted. Isn't that right? It can vanish so quick. It can crack. It's easily fractured. It's true in the home. It's true at church. Unity can be taken apart by selfishness, right? Selfishness, yep. Unity can get busted up by gossip, by slander, by judgmental attitudes. Big things, little things, but also things like adultery, fornication. It's obvious, I think, how adultery could cause great disunity in a marriage, but you know that it can also affect the church as well? It can affect the church as well. I can remember, it's probably over 20 years ago or so, before I went off to seminary, my wife and I were attending a church, and we knew a man at the church, a good guy, married to a great wife, good people. They had five kids, if memory serves me right. And heavily involved in the church. They were always there. Five kids. And then one day, he had an epiphany. He decided that he wasn't going to love his wife any longer. And so he had an affair. Which means he's a putz, right? That's what that means. I think that's the biblical word for it. Which is just awful. My goodness, man. Your wife stays at home to take care of your five kids. And you've had an epiphany now? And so the knucklehead says, I'm out of here. And yes, it did break up the family. And do you know what else it did? It caused a lot of trouble in the church. Because people took sides. Right? That happens in church from time to time. Some of the people said, we got to cut the guy some slack. He's a good guy, gives a lot of money. Nobody's perfect. Didn't Jesus say, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone? Other people said, you know, this guy sinned against the Lord and his family, and he needs to repent. He needs to repent of his sin. He needs to ask for forgiveness. What he did is wrong. The truth is, some of the people didn't respect the way that the elders were handling the matter. And so the adultery in the home ended up upsetting families in the church, and it was very sad. The whole thing stunk. People acted as they do from time to time in church. They acted immaturely. Typically, the immature ones are the very vocal ones. If you guys observed that. Baby Christians at best, obviously not grounded in Scripture, saying dumb stuff. That's what they were doing. And sin can bring disunity to the family. And sin can bring disunity to the church family as well. So David, what does he say? He says here in verse 1, he says, appreciate it, the good and pleasant unity, and do not take it for granted because it is so easily fractured. Before we move on to the next verse here, verse 2, I want you to consider with me the opposite. Can we do that? Let's consider the opposite of unity, the antonym of unity, which leads to, it's disunity, it leads to confusion, chaos, disruption, hurt, discord, disarray. Disunity can affect the family, the church family. It impairs the integrity of the family, impairs the power of the gospel in the church. It calls into question the power of God, working in the home, working in the church. Disunity is common in our homes. And it's an all too familiar picture of American Christianity as well. I'm telling you, discord strikes a deadly blow at God's work in the home and in the church. And that's why unity is something that we must cherish. And so let me ask you, before we move on here, are you doing your job this morning to keep, to preserve unity? Are you fulfilling your role in manifesting Jesus to your family and to your church? Or are you hindering it? Are you pursuing unity? Or are you pursuing your own way and your own terms? Maybe this morning you need to make peace with who? Who is it that you need to make peace with? Who is it that comes to mind? This is awkward because the person I need to make peace with is sitting right next to me. Man, what do I do now? Or it's your kids. Or maybe they're sitting across the room. Are they looking? Are they looking? Yep, they're looking. There they are. What are you going to do about it? Until you deal with it, unity is lost. What can you do to restore it? It's only when we're humble, when we're meek, when we're patient, when we're loving, that we together can work on being unified. Let's take a look at verse 2 now. Today, David encourages us to cherish unity because it is so good. And now here, verse 2, cherish unity because it is poured out by God. Well, I was wondering about that. Where in the world does this good and pleasant unity come from? Where does it come from? Verse 2 answers it. Two images. Do you guys see it? It is like, you guys see this? It's like the good oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robes. It is like, number 2, the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. So here the psalmist pictures unity among God's people as anointing oil and falling dew. Let's start with the oil. Kind of an interesting image. I don't really get it. Oil was a valued commodity in ancient Israel, not how we would think of it today, making diesel fuel or gasoline or something. It was used for cooking, moisturizing, refreshing, and so to compare it to oil, unity, it's actually a good thing. It's delightful if you're the original audience. But the unity that comes from God isn't just like any ordinary oil. Do you guys see it? What kind of oil is it? What does it say? It's the good oil, right? It's the good stuff. It's the precious oil. It's the excellent oil. It's good in God's sight, and he has put a stamp of approval on it. It's the good oil poured on the head. Oh, wait a second. That doesn't make much sense. Doesn't make much sense to us, but it actually is a sign of hospitality. It's a sign of refreshing. And so think about it this way. In our day, I guess it's July 2023, if you invite somebody into your home, what do you guys do? If you're polite, you offer your guest a nice, refreshing, cold drink. Am I right? Yep. Yep, that's what I do. You say to them, hey, can I offer you a crisp, cool Dr. Pepper? That's what you say. And of course, they say, yes. Of course, there's nothing like a pepper. That's what they say. Well, you might find this hard to believe, but in ancient Israel, they didn't have Dr. Pepper. And so what do? They offer you oil instead. And so to that, you're like, no, I think I'm okay. I'm good. I don't need the oil on my head. I'm fine. Everything's good. But think about it this way. The climate there is hot, dusty. And so the oil in the head is said to actually bring a welcome relief. It's a nice thing. It's a delightful thing. And now notice the second part of verse 2. It's not just on your head. You guys see this? It's also, do you guys see it? Coming down upon the beard. Aaron's beard coming down upon the edges of his robes. Man. All right, so somebody's got a big jug of oil. And it's like running everywhere, isn't it? It's like all over the hair. It's in the beard. It's dripping on his clothes. Some of our ladies are like, I think it might be running on the floor. Yep, probably on the floor too. Some of the Marthas here at church, they're thinking, it's time to clean this mess up. Somebody's going to slip and fall. I don't even understand what all this means. The idea is the host is generous. That's what the picture is. It's a generous host with their oil, not stingy. And the implication is living together in unity is a good gift, and it is to be received from God. And so Christian fellowship is like oil poured on the head, dripping down all the way to the floor, meaning it is precious, it is refreshing, it's a gift from God, and God doesn't hold anything back. It is in abundance. That's what it means. It's a generous amount. That's what it means. Last week, if you were here, I shared with you guys, do you guys remember this? I shared our three most popular biblical counseling resources so far this summer. Like, since Memorial Day weekend, we have been, like, giving these things away like crazy. If you happen to have missed us, just outside those double doors, we have some biblical soul care, biblical counseling resources that are very helpful to the church family. They're a resource for you. And so I shared with you guys our top three most popular resources that we've been giving away so far this summer. Number one is Overcoming Anxiety. Number two is Helping My Anxious Child. So anxiousness, anxiety, it's obviously a common thing. You guys are grabbing them all day long. And then number three is When to Get My Kid a Phone, all right? And so this week, I had to replenish because everything is gone last Sunday. And so I was replenishing them, kind of looking at the inventory. I'm like, well, what about the next two? Let's kind of round out a top five. Very interesting what I found out. Any guesses on what they were? Any guesses? You guys are going after these like crazy. This is number four right here. You guys see it? It's the big blue one. Maybe you've seen it out there. Communication and conflict resolution. All right? Yep, that sounds familiar. Number five, closely related. You guys see it? Help! I'm in a conflict. Very interesting. And so since Memorial Day weekend, we've had a significant uptick of you guys reaching out to us for soul care, for biblical counseling. I said last week, and I'm not exaggerating, many of you are expressing need, and we're here to help, but let me just say this. If we don't get to you right away, it's not because we don't care. It's just we got our hands full, okay? But we're working on it. We're working on it. And without exaggeration, every single one of you who've reached out to us, it's been a matter of either anxiety, anxiousness, anxiety, or it's been conflict in your marriage or a very close relationship that you have since Memorial Day weekend. These are the things you all are struggling with. Anxiousness, conflict. Many of us this morning, there's not unity. There's dissension. There's disunity. There's disagreements. This is where you find yourself today. And I don't want to single anybody out, but what I find is most of the conflict stuff in marriage, most of the unity busters in marriage, it's over some pretty silly stuff. Honestly, we're working through some big stuff with a couple of our families, some big stuff. But many of you guys, it's just kind of, I don't mean to say it's silly, it's just kind of like, it's not big stuff. It's not big stuff. And so here's how it works, mostly with biblical counseling. The first session, marriage, husband, wife come in, and they're like, I'm fine, fix him, all right? So that's kind of session number one. I'm good, she's not, get her. All right, that's what they say. And by the way, do you think that's going to achieve unity in your home? You think that's going to actually work? That doesn't work. And do you know the conflict that puts a strain on marriage? For most of you, it's not the big stuff. It's the kind of wear you down and frustrate you kind of stuff. It's, here we go, let's just get practical here. It's anything to do with finances or spending habits. Uh-oh. All right, here he goes. All right, that's a big one for many of you. True story. Many of you are feeling it, all right? Inflation's not your friend, so the squeeze is there. Unity going, bye-bye, all right? Anything to do with habits, finances. Here's another one. So common, in-laws. Ooh, in-laws. Some of you right now are sitting with your in-laws. Don't look at them, right? Here's one. I kid you not. Yeesh. It's just the silly stuff that we fight about. Here it is. When are you going to take a shower? It's summertime. It's July. This actually happens. This bothers some people. I think it actually bothers all people, but most people just kind of like, all right, it's two showers a day right now because it's hot. All right. Not a big deal. What are you fighting about that for? Here's another one. Nuances. This one's mine. Sorry, I just kind of scribbled it in. Nuances of toothpaste usage. Can I get an amen today at church? Come on, man. What's with just grabbing it and squeezing at the bottom? Who does that? My wife. That's what she does. I don't get it. Here's another one. Things that you say, why is this dirty? Or why is this always dirty? Why isn't this clean? This one's been coming up more lately. It's the posting cute photos of you or your family online. But I always look bad. That's what you guys say. They post the ones where they look good, and I look bad, and I don't like that they're posting it about me. Man, that bothers me. They look good. I don't look good. Ah. Or they're always on the phone, right? At the table, at the house, at church, playing on their phone, in the bed, playing on their phone. Put the phone down. It's a problem. It's kind of silly stuff, but it wears on people. Help us, Lord. We need you, don't we? Remember, unity is a treasure. It's a treasure. It's precious, it's refreshing, it's a gift from God. Don't relinquish it, especially over silly stuff. Let's move on. Look with me now at verse 3. This is interesting. We're going to meet a fella named Hermon. You ready? It is like the dew of Hermon. Coming down upon the mountains of Zion. Who is Hermon again? Wasn't that Aunt Mildred's late husband? Well, maybe. I don't know. Quite possibly. I think Hermon and Mildred do go together. But in verse 3, the psalmist is actually talking about Mount Hermon, right? Which is located in the northern part of Israel, extending along the border of Lebanon and Syria. This is the highest mountain in Israel with an altitude of about 9,000 feet above sea level. Pretty tall. It's known for its cool nights, heavy dew. During the winter months, it's covered with snow. The area surrounding Hermon is supposed to stay especially lush and green. They say, maybe you've been there, they say all summer long. Now compare that to the mountains of Zion. You guys see that there? Mount Zion. Not in the north, it's actually in the south part of Israel, opposite end of the country, much smaller mountain. Altitude of about 2,500 feet above sea level. Unlike Hermon, there is very little dew, very little rain, very little moisture at all during the summer months. And so we have two very different mountains, Hermon to the north, Zion to the south. All right, so what is the psalmist saying? What he's saying is, think about how amazing it would be if the dew of Mount Hermon were to fall on Mount Zion. Just think about that. Okay. And that's exactly what happens with Christian fellowship, all right? This is God's blessing. It comes from above. Unity is a gift from above. It's something that we receive from the Lord. And here's how it works. Apart from God's blessing, and this is where you find yourself today. Some of you are in this place right now. Apart from God's blessing, apart from God's grace, apart from God's great gift of unity, we too are this dry and arid land called Mount Zion. But God in his grace sends his blessing upon us like the dew of Mount Hermon. What a great picture. I love that. Maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe that describes your marriage. It's dry. It's arid. Like Mount Zion in the summer. And today, what do you need? You need the Lord's touch. You need this dew from heaven. And so I would just encourage you, loved ones, like in this moment, just kind of go inward and go to the Lord. Go to him. Ask him for help. Pray. Do it now. While you're sitting there. He knows what you need. He can meet with you right where you're at. Our God is good. Our God is God. He is generous. He holds nothing back. His grace is abundant, as we've seen. And remember, what we're talking about this morning is something to be cherished. Unity is a treasure. It's precious. It's refreshing. Allow the Spirit of God this morning to refresh you. It's a gift from him. And if you need refreshment today, go to the Lord and ask him to renew you now. You know, the unity that we're talking about today has absolutely no limits at all. And so you say, well, you don't know the stress that's kind of between me and him, or him and her, or me and my children, or between us and our in-laws. You don't know what's going on there. But here's the wonderful thing. Our God has no limits because he is God. This unity, it crosses all human boundaries and divisions, and it is a wonderful thing. In fact, let me share with you what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says this. This is what unity can do. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus makes unity possible. It says in James chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the brother in humble circumstances is to be honest with his high position, and the rich man is to boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Jason, what does that mean? The reason that is so relevant is because it doesn't matter how high you are in life. It doesn't matter how low you are in life. In Christ, we are one, and we have a special unity through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And there's a passage I'd love for you to see. I wanted to show you this. It may be familiar. We actually looked at it earlier this ministry year. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read here that unity is something that you and me, every single one of us, must absolutely do our best to protect. Notice there it says this, therefore I... This is the Apostle Paul here. The prisoner in the Lord exhorts you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience. You guys see it? Bearing with one another. Do you see it? In love, being, what does it say? Diligent. To keep. That's you and me. That's our job. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you're with us this ministry year when we preached through Ephesians chapter 4, you remember us saying, God does not tell us to create unity, but he does tell us to preserve it. You remember that? We don't make it. God does. He tells us to keep it. He says, be diligent to keep it. Only God can create the unity. Only God can give unity. It's not our job to create it. It's our job to maintain it. And so here's what that means. This week, every single one of us, we got a job to do. It's an assignment from the Lord. You don't have to create the unity, but your job is to keep it. So get after it. In your home, get after it. Here at church, get after it. Keep the unity. Be diligent. Keep it. Keep it. Make it happen. God creates the unity. God gives the unity. It's our job to keep it. That's your job. It's my job. It's something we got to be committed to together. Let's wrap this up. Check out the last part of verse 3 with me, would you? Today, David encourages us to cherish unity because it is so good. Because it is poured out by God. And lastly, second part of verse 3, we are to cherish unity because it is a blessing God commands. For there, Yahweh commanded the blessing, life, forever. The psalmist here testifies that God commands his blessing where he finds unity. This is so, so great. This verse teaches us two vital truths. Number one, God gives his blessing where believers live together in unity. That for you and me, loved ones, is a promise this morning to claim. Number two, living together in unity is a foretaste of forever. That's what it is, of heaven. And so first of all, notice that God gives his blessing where believers live together in unity. And so do you guys want God to bless your life? You want God's blessing on your marriage, on your business, on your relationship with your extended family here at church. You want that. Then you need to live in unity. There's a promise for you to claim. And again, just to be clear, this is not something that we can do apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot manufacture it. That's not the way that it works. Unity only happens as we focus on Jesus, who is the head of the body. And only as we yield to the Holy Spirit within us that we can know how sweet and good living together in unity is. And so even though Christian unity is a gift from God, we still need to live it out in our lives. And then finally, notice the duration of the blessing. Last word there, last couple words. The duration, it says what? It says forever. Life forever. Christian fellowship we experience here on earth is to be just a simple foretaste of what it will be like in heaven. What a blessing. A treasure for us here that we will enjoy for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is good. That's our God. And so what that means for you and me today is living together in unity is a foretaste of heaven. It's something that we're pursuing together by faith. Why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there? What a great psalm. Three verses. Wow. Today we've seen that unity is a gift from God to be cherished. Cherished. And for those of you who are Christians this morning, one way that you can cherish unity is to pray for it. And if I could just encourage you as a church family, please do pray for it. Pray for it, especially for our marriages here at the Grove. Pray for our families. Also, pray for unity for our church family. I've already shared that God has been very good to us regarding unity, and it's something that we do enjoy. But all the more, we don't want to presume on God's grace. Please pray about that for us. It comforts me greatly to know that this is something that Jesus has also prayed for us about. You may remember this. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity. This is one of his petitions. He prayed for unity among believers. Let me read it for you. John 17. Jesus said this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his disciples. No, it was beyond them, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. If you know of people this morning who aren't getting along, pray. And pray for your specific role in helping them to maintain unity as well. Pray, because perhaps you could be a peacemaker and a unity preserver. Pray for us as a church family that the unity would continue. For some of you, the way that you apply this message today is to repent of your sin because you've been a disruptor of unity. maybe here in your home, maybe in some close relationships in your life. As it is, pride is hindering unity in your life. Maybe you're being heavy-handed or impatient. Maybe it's because you lack tolerance for your spouse or your children. Maybe you've sacrificed unity on the altar of your own personal pursuits. If so, do what the Bible says. Repent of your sin. Turn to Jesus. Seek reconciliation and establish unity for the glory of God. Now, for some of you, applying unity is impossible. It's impossible because you are still in rebellion against God. Some of you are lost in your sin, as the Bible calls it. You're an enemy of God. You've never placed your hope, your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I would invite you to do just that. Knowing Jesus, following him, believing in him, crying out to him by faith is the only way to escape his just judgment. He's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous. And today, if you would call out to him by faith, he will meet you where you're at. You can, I believe, be brought into a right relationship with God this morning, but what must you do? It's repenting of your sins. It's call upon God for mercy. Our God is so good. Jesus came, he made a path to heaven for rebellious sinners like us, and there's only one path. Jesus has died for your sins, and he's conquered death for your salvation. And so today I would invite you to pray to him that your sins may be forgiven. And so with that said, I'd love to pray for us in closing. Would you stand with me? Can we pray together? We're going to close in worship here in just one moment. Before that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the time this morning, for this time of worship, and for the time now in your word. We do thank you that you're a God who speaks, and we thank you for speaking to us today through your word. I pray, Lord, today that we would not take unity lightly, and that when we do experience agreement and unity, that we would recognize it's a blessing and that we would delight in it because you're good. We also recognize, Lord, that sometimes we are capable of disrupting unity. And so if that's us today, would we seek forgiveness from you? Maybe a spouse or children, perhaps it's an in-law, or maybe even somebody sitting in this room. Would we, as men and women of God, treasure unity in our homes, between husbands and wives, between children and their parents, friends, in-laws, church family? Would we know this kind of unity, Lord? Help us with this, we pray. We give you thanks. In Jesus' good name, amen.